Oh, what a tangled web we weave when we practice first to deceive. Anybody know how long ago that is and how long where that came from? Yeah, go on, try me.
The 17th century.
You're about right, yes indeed. It was Sir Walter Scott, 1808. Well done. Well done. Very, very impressed, very impressed. Well, just let me just sow that thought for us just to start. Quotations, thank you. So what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. It all started with a bit of harmless peeping. Having caught sight of another man's wife in her bath. He hungered for more and more and more. His passions burned. And his call to her brought adultery. Conspiracy, deception, and plot followed. It ended with premeditated murder and the death of a mother's child. God saw it all and made his displeasure known. And that's a bit of an understatement. God was, and God is, gentle, merciful, and forgiving. But there are always consequences to sin. The choice is always there. Stand firm in the face of temptation or giving. Bow to the pressure. Convince yourself no one will ever see or know the depths to which we stoop. However little, however seemingly irrelevant it may seem, the first baby step is so easily the first step onto a murky, dirty, sordid, spirally, slippery, downward slope. Well, you can read all about David before our passage this morning. In the preceding chapters of 2 Samuel, it's all there in black and white. So Paul wrote to the Romans, "For all, each and every one, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one." And even one of the greatest kings in history, King David, sinned, and sinned big time. David did repent. Once the prophet Nathan confronted him, as the Lord had prompted, God forgave him too. But there were forever afterwards consequences to his actions. The problem was just the same problem as it had been in the Garden of Eden. The forbidden fruit looked so much sweeter than all the rest. The temptation was so great. And David, who could have had anything he wanted because of his position of power, the position of power that God had given him, took matters into his own hands and followed, as the old prayer says, the devices and desires and delights of his own heart, rather than seeking after God, simply asking for his pleasure. As the prophet Nathan relayed from the Lord, David had been delivered from the hand of Saul, had been given, wait for it, his master's house and his master's wives. No, not just one, several, plenty. Personally, I couldn't cope with more than one wife at present. No, I am sorry. I might get quoted. Strike that for the video. David had been given Israel, he'd been given Judah. And even if that had been too little, God would have given him more. But no, David chose his own path. Don't ever say the Bible isn't an exciting read. There's as much drama and plot in as anything you'll ever watch on ITV3 or the Drama Channel, or reading any novel on your Kindle or a traditional three-dimensional paper version. It's just there in slightly different language sometimes. Nathan described it rather as a parable, trying to get David to see the problem. And I was just thinking with some young people with us this morning, you know, if you or your brother had 10 Mars bars, and your other brother, you only had one, and somebody came along and said, I want a Mars bar, who do you think should give it? The one of you who has one, or the one who has 10?
The one that has 10. Cause
well, that's the obvious answer. That's what you would think. But Nathan the prophet said, no, not the one who has 10. It was the one who only had one. In fact, he didn't even give it. The one who had 10 took it from the one who had one and gave it to the friend. So the one who had 10 still had 10, and the one who had one had nothing. Poor fellow. I won't ask which way around you think that was. That wouldn't be fair. Perhaps you know. But in any case, the point is, he went on the parable of the last bars, but with a little ewe lamb. That's how he confronted David. And David said, well, that's unjust. Exactly as you would have done if I'd said, no, the answer's wrong, you've got it the other way round. All unjust. David said, I'll get him. We'll have to get this man. Nathan said, well, it's you. You have taken Uriah's wife when you shouldn't have done. Far worse than just taking brass bars and giving away when they're yours to give. He took David's wife. And the thing is that God sees all, knows all, judges all, and finds each and every one of us wanting for our sins until we repent, as David did. There are consequences of our sins, our shortcomings, and our failures. But, it's a very huge but, the tremendous news of the gospel is that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to the cross at Calvary. Sin, large or small, places barriers between us and God. But the cross of Christ can bridge that gap. The blood of Jesus washes clean as the pure and new snow. And we can be restored, whatever our sins, to a right relationship with our Father in heaven. When we repent, when we turn around, when we say sorry for the things that we've done wrong, when we declare our sorrow, our shame, and our regrets, and when we ask God for his forgiveness from the very depths of our heart. Now, of course, that is what we do when we make our confession each week in church. It's what we do when we pray the Lord's Prayer using those words that you know so well. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses. Do remember, we need to forgive others as well, including ourselves, who sin against us as we ask God to forgive us. It's then that we discover God's forgiveness. And when we receive it afresh, then our hearts sing again. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Just bring it to beneath the cross of Jesus and lay it there. And God will and does forgive. You see, God sees all, knows all, and he longs for each and every one of us to live in that right relationship with him. In this life, where he is to be Lord and Master of our lives, and in eternal life, by faith, where we will be saved for what we've been saved for and what we've been promised. All because he loves us. Loves each and every one of us as his own special dear child, created in the image of his son, Jesus. The problem is that because of human nature, we so easily deceive ourselves. So in our New Testament reading, see how easily people deceive themselves there. Interesting, the passage from John 6, as you may realize, comes straight after the passage about the feeding of the 5,000 men. The 5,000 didn't include women and children, so there are actually a lot more there than that. Jesus had fed them on the hillside with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, just as the young boy's mother had given that young lad for a packed lunch. But the people came looking for more wonders and excitement. Well, so it seemed. The crowds crossed the lake in their boats. They eventually found Jesus. Some pondered how he might have got there, seeing as Jesus didn't have a boat and he got there ahead of them. You can read all about that in John 6 as well. Jesus didn't tell them that he'd simply walked on the water overnight. That little bit comes in between the gospel accounts. The disciples knew that it was for the disciples alone, not for everybody else. And the reason, Max, was that Jesus saw through the question, how did you get here? He saw their hearts. They weren't interested in the miracles he performed, or the lives he turned around, the people he healed and given a new start to. Those who chased him were only interested in one thing. It was the Mars bar. They were interested in the free lunch. A day off, a day out, a day listening to some good stories, and a free lunch. What could be better? Jesus explained. Using the example of the manna, the bread provided for his people in the desert after the Exodus, great escape from the hands of the Egyptian slave masters and 400 years in exile. That bread doesn't last. You know, if you look back, even the manna didn't last. If people collected more than a day's worth, it went moldy overnight. Only on the eve of the Sabbath, or the Sabbath, they before the Sabbath, when they're allowed to collect 2 days' worth. They collected more than they need. It went moldy. It was a short-term fix. Like all short-term fixes, it meets our earthly cravings for a few hours, and then we need more. Just like so many other cravings. We taste, and then we hunger and thirst for more. It's a bit like that McDonald's special burger. Marvellous when you eat it. Hour and a half later, you're starving, famished, need something else to top you back up again. If you don't know that, most of you know from your children and grandchildren how that's been. Hungry again afterwards in no time. Jesus said, what we need is the true bread from heaven. True bread? Yes, spiritual food that will last, that will feed our souls and satisfy our deepest needs within. Spiritual food for our hungry and thirsty souls. Perhaps one of the most well-known verses in Scripture, Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I wonder what he really means. I would suggest to begin with, I am was the name given to God in the Old Testament when asked who he was. I am God, three persons in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is the one who meets and will meet and go on meeting all our needs. When we're tempted to sin, to lie, to cheat, to engage in what we think is an unseen act of pornography or sexual sin, when we're tempted to steal or fiddle our tax returns, or watch something we know that isn't good for us, when we're tempted to speak or write something inappropriate, or gossip or share an unhealthy view, when we seek to gratify ourselves in any way, for whatever reason, God sees and knows our true motivations. Holy Spirit can and does prompt our conscience, if we can but hear him. We need to nurture and feed our ability to hear him. We need to attune ourselves here. We need to feed already and be fed when temptation comes, so that we can be sustained in our stand, in our action and our determination in the battle against sin. I want to say, in case you're worried, it's not wrong to be tempted, but it is wrong to sin. Being human, we're regularly tempted, and we so often fall into it. Temptation is not wrong. Encouraging temptation might be. Falling to the sin that temptation calls to us is. But being sustained by the bread of life, the word of God, walking day by day in faith in Christ Jesus, is the one and only way we'll ever walk closer with God and be able to stand firm. What happens when we do fall short? As we will, however hard we try in our own strength, because we're only human. Well, the good news of the gospel is that God does and will forgive. There's no excuse to go on sinning, whether deliberately or otherwise, but when we do, then God will forgive. Some marvellous words at the beginning of the first letter of John. you will almost certainly know them. Writer says this: if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim to be without sin or not to have sinned, we deceive who? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. John's Gospel and the first letter of John both talk about God being light. In him there is no darkness. We talk about the light of Christ shining in the darkness. Darkness of sin. The light of Christ dispels the dark, and we can no longer hide in the darkness. Think about it. If you light a light in the darkness, what disappears? The darkness. It's gone. Tiniest light, a match flickering, a tiny torch, can throw light into the darkest places. But the all-seeing God knows us, loves us, sees what we would rather he didn't see, sees into the darkest places of our lives. He sees all that we might like to think he can't see as well, whether we like it or not. And yet, he still loves us. So the words of Sir Walter Scott: what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive ourselves, others, and God. But thanks be to God, our Father, our Lord and Saviour, who offers us the bread of life daily to help keep us from falling to temptation. Might we feed on his word together in fellowship with others in our daily, our personal reading and reflections, and in study, listening here in church. Might we seek that daily filling of the Holy Spirit to prompt, lead and guide us to stand firm against sin, the world and the devil, whatever the individual and personal challenges we may be facing. Might our Heavenly Father strengthen and delight in each one of us together as we seek to do his works and to build his kingdom here on earth, living contented, fully fulfilled lives of all as he sees best for us, because he knows what's best for us and because he loves us. To his name, for the sake of his kingdom and to his glory. Amen.